Without question. There were so many things I loved this past week of the time that I spent in Guatemala, but without question, no doubt, one of my favorite times was that. And none of them knew what the others were saying. I went into just a room, had the conversation, brought the next one in. So until right now, Doug and Holly probably watching this for the first time, hearing what their kids said to me about struggles. I'm sure that they've had the conversation with them, but you know, they knew that I asked that question, but never asked me what their kids said. And just to hear people share those intimate things from their hearts on the struggles of following God, I count myself as privileged that they would share like that. He stood up to preach. Dozens and dozens of people there. He looked at them and totally forgot everything he was going to say. He stood there and looked at them, and he just said, "I can't remember what I was going to say." And he walked out. Every preacher's nightmare, by the way. Every preacher's nightmare that you get up and can't remember, you just go blank. He had no idea. He walked out, left a congregation sitting there, took a walk, walked for a while, didn't go back to the church. Felt like God had abandoned him, felt frustrated. He had planned, he had prepared, he had studied. He was a very, very intelligent guy. He had studied medicine. He was actually a doctor. So the guy had intelligence. He had memorized Psalm 119 previously. And I don't know if you're familiar with Psalm 119, but Psalm 119 is long, 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 long. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's really long. And he had memorized Psalm 119, and here he was. He stood up in front of a congregation and couldn't remember anything that he was going to say. He felt that God had abandoned him. He ended up going back to his room. He had some thoughts about a passage of scripture, and he turned to it in Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 10, and he read these words. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to Moses, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." He thought, after reading those words, he thought, I must trust God. I need to trust God. I need to trust God. He must not have wanted me to speak today. There must not have been anything he wanted to convey. I must be too proud. And these were the thoughts that he wrestled with. And then he sat down later with Reverend Cecil. Reverend Cecil says, "I cannot recommend you. I cannot recommend you. Your inability to speak, to preach, and to deliver a message." He had just been rejected. He was totally distraught. He was totally frustrated. He was expecting it. I mean, kind of hard to be put into the position that he was wanting to be put in if you can't speak, if you can't teach, if you can't say the words. He was rejected, but he kept at it. In 1841, David Livingstone landed in Cape Town for the first time. He was 28 years old. If you know the story of David Livingstone, it is phenomenal. It's one of the best biographies I've ever read. I've read actually two or three different kind of autobiographies about his life. Absolutely an amazing man. He spent the next 28 years traveling the continent of Africa from east to west, from west to east, from north to south, and south to north, teaching and proclaiming the goodness and the grace of Jesus, all while using his medical background to help people. He reached out and he changed a world. For 32 years, he traversed the rugged African landscape, taking Jesus to a hurting and a broken people. In 1873, he died. When he died, the Africans cut his heart out and buried it under a tree in the village where he was at. His body was wrapped to be preserved and shipped back to England, where he was buried at Westminster Abbey. The reason why they cut his heart out is that he may be from Scotland, he may be from up there, but his heart was with us. In 1990, over 100 years after his death, in the 10 modern African nations where he had most traveled and done most of his ministry, they said there was roughly 140 million people in those 10 nations where he did the majority of his work. 125 of those 140 million people were non-whites. And at that time in 1990, of those 140 million people, 125 million non-whites, 75 million people proclaimed Christianity. Brought to them from a guy who couldn't remember what he was supposed to say. The invitation. The invitation to engage the broken. Jesus extended an invitation to us to make us fishers of men. Jesus extended an invitation to us, come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Jesus extended invitations all throughout his life and all throughout his ministry. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus extends an invitation through a parable. He says these words starting in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The opportunity to respond to the invitation to engage the broken. Oh, he doesn't say it as an invitation, but in the context, he invites us in to what God is doing in the world. He gives us an opportunity to join him in his mission here in this world. Let me just say this. We need to bloom where we're planted. You've probably heard it, that statement or a variation of that statement often throughout your life. We need to bloom where we're planted. You know, God has put us in a position. God has put us in a position to impact the world. You can't touch everybody, but you can touch somebody. If you go to Guatemala, or if you go to Haiti, or you go somewhere into a country that struggles in finances and just life differently than we do here in the States, it can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming. I know the first time I went to Haiti in 1996, I mean, I walked away. I was so blown away at the poverty and the struggle that you almost just want to throw your hands up and just walk away and kind of forget it, because you can't, there's so much need, there's no way you can help. But then it was later that God impressed upon me, no, you can't help them all, but you can help some. And even if you just help one, it's not any different walking through the villages of Guatemala. It's easy to be overwhelmed at some of the things that you see and some of the struggles that there are. And we can't help, I can't help all of them, but I can help someone. Walking up and down the streets of Arcadia, Cicero, Noblesville, Tipton, Kokomo, Indianapolis, wherever we are here, wherever you do life, walking up and down the hallways of your school, walking up and down the hallways of your job, wherever it is that you intersect people's lives, it's easy to be overwhelmed and say there's so much struggle, there's so many things going on, and I can't help. And you can't help everybody, you can't touch everybody, but you can touch somebody. The soil of Guatemala is fertile. The soil of Guatemala is fertile. I was there for 7 days. And as I watched, I could see the faces. You walk up and down through the villages and the time that we spent there, and you look into the eyes of especially the kids. The kids, man, they just melt you. And you know, kids are like that anywhere. And you see how life has impacted them. And a lot of these pictures, you'll see people wearing masks because we see how COVID has impacted them. And if we think COVID has impacted us here, and I know that it has impacted us here, and I'm not trying to downplay it, but what we do have here in the States is we do have doctors, and they haven't been able to help everybody, but they've been able to help a lot of people. And in Guatemala, what I found was is they had an inability to get to hospitals. When the Delta variant swept through there a few weeks ago, people, if they were lucky enough to get to a hospital, they were probably laying on a tile floor somewhere because there just wasn't help. There just wasn't help. The fertile soil of Guatemala needs to be planted. It needs to be planted, and we need to be sensitive to that and to how we can intervene, how we can stand in the gap for people that need it. You know, I was thinking about how, as we were talking in one of our devotional times during our week down there, we were talking about, Doug had said something that made me open the scriptures, and I think it was Acts chapter 16. I opened it up and I read, because I especially wanted our young people that were there to hear it. I wanted Doug and Holly's kids to hear it. I wanted Landon and Colin to hear it. I mean, and I needed to be reminded of it too, but the scriptures say that God determines the places where we live. He determines where we were born, the times and the places where we live. And God has determined that you would be here today. God has determined that, you know, that it's not accidental that you weren't born in Africa. I say that except for Andinette was. Andinette was up here singing. He was born in Africa. But even 20 years ago, before Andinette was born, God knew Andinette would be standing here today. God has determined the places that we would live. And because of that, we need to bloom where we're planted. We can't help everybody, but we can help somebody. We can't impact everybody, but we can help some people. There are people that you will walk by this week. There are people that you will walk by even today that you have the opportunity to speak into. You have the opportunity to touch them. You can't touch everybody, but you can touch somebody, and there'll be an opportunity for you to touch somebody today. That touch might be a hug. That touch might be a pat on the back. That touch might not be physical. It might be a smile. That touch might be an encouraging word. But people need it. One of the things that I heard, and you heard Holly say it, you heard Doug say it in the videos, you know, they talked about, and I thought it was interesting because they don't have any idea what each other has said, but they pretty much were saying the same thing, that the thing that they miss there is having people to speak into them. You know, not having the relationships that they had here. Sometimes that being a vacuum. And there's people sitting in this room that need that same thing. You know, you don't have to be overseas to have that relationship void. And some of you need that. And some of you need to have people speaking into you, and you need to be speaking in to others. God has called us to have skin in the game. You know, when we were down there, the first 2 days we built a house. I got down there on Sunday, and on Monday and Tuesday we went and built a house. Now this family, it was up on the side of a mountain, and I mean literally on the side of a mountain. I mean, if you have a sleepwalking kid in that house, they could be in trouble. Because literally, you walk out the front door of the house, if you take two big steps, you're probably rolling down the mountain. If you take three steps, you're definitely rolling down the mountain. I mean, and I mean rolling down the mountain. We built this house, but they had done the preparation. They'd carved the area out of the hillside. This was their skin in the game for getting this house. They had to carve out an area where this hut could be built. They had prepared the floor. They had poured the concrete floor, and then they had put one row of blocks in all the way around so that we could come in and put up the structure. That their skin was in the game. They were in. They were on board, and they were all in. We show up in 2 days. We build a house. I will tell you this. Sherry helped build that house. I'm not sure I'd want to live in that house if Sherry helped build that house. I'm going to take my shots back at you. Now, a two-room house, very simple. Basically, a one-room house with a kind of semi-slash-indoor-outdoor kitchen. That's it. I mean, the whole house was maybe rectangled this stage up here as far as the living area. I think the house we built had 8 people living in it. Not extravagant by any stretch for our standards. Some of you have sheds in your backyard that house your lawnmowers and things that are bigger than the house we built for a family of 8. Built it in 2 days. Walls, roof, everything. I told one of our boys, I said, it was our second day. I said, tomorrow the heating and air guy comes. He goes, really? No, not really. But I appreciate that sensitive heart. You know, you kind of just assume that. But it's a different life. But to see the excitement on those kids as we build, as one wall goes up and as the next wall goes up, and as they stand there and they watch and they're grinning and they're excited. They were so excited when we were done. We finished the house on Tuesday. When we went back on Saturday, they still had not moved into it. And the house that they were living in was like 2 feet from it. It's right next to it. They didn't want to move into it until Doug and Holly came back to open the doors and celebrate with them. They're moving in. So we went back on Saturday to have a party. Went back to have a party, so we had a party. The party consisted of balloons and cupcakes. I like the cupcakes, the other people like the balloons. We ate balloons. Those guys ate balloons because I ate the cupcakes. We ate cupcakes, we drank some Coke, and then we cut the ribbon and the family went into their home. There was only one item in their room, in the whole room, and it was one bunk bed. And there was only one bunk bed in there because when we showed up on Saturday, we carried it in piece by piece and assembled it. It's the only piece of furniture in there. And they were happy as could be. When we finished that party, we packed up and we walked up the mountain about 50 yards to another family. Hands of Grace had just finished a house for them. I think the house, I can't remember, it was like 3 weeks. The house had been done for 3 weeks. And this family had not moved into it yet. The house was done. Their old house was right next to it, but they had not moved into this new house yet because they wanted Doug and Holly and the Harold family to be there to celebrate them going into it. So we sat on their porch, and we ate fried chicken, and we had a party. And the family claimed their home. Life-changing stuff. The next 2 days after that, on Wednesday and Thursday, we spent up in the villages installing 16 stoves. You can't touch everybody, but you can touch somebody. I saw two families that walked into new homes, and I saw 16 stoves, and I installed some of them myself. I saw 16 stoves installed in homes that were life-changing for people. Were there people all around the vicinity that didn't get the stoves? Absolutely. And we couldn't touch everybody, but guess what? We did touch some people. And those kids, when we were installing stoves, same thing. They'd stand there, especially those little ones. They'd stand there and they'd grin. And they'd con Colin Kuhn out of bracelets or whatever else he had with them, suckers. And those 16 stoves. You see, you got to bloom where you're planted. Not everybody can pack up and head to Guatemala. There are some here, maybe in this. I know in first service there were some that even if they wanted to and had the money, they could not go. They couldn't do it. They physically could not get on a plane, go to Guatemala, and they physically could not get to the areas that we got to because it was pretty taxing. And the delivery of those stoves, which is what we did all day Wednesday, we installed most of them on Thursday. These stoves are made out of concrete. They're 200 pounds. I was really glad that Doug hired the company that he did that brought these stoves because the two guys that brought them also toted them down the mountain. I tried to help them. But these two guys, I mean, it wasn't like pulling up to your house in your driveway, unloading it, and wheeling it in on the sidewalk into your level floor house. These stoves, 200-pound slabs of concrete, were taken down the sides of mountains and put into a lot of these huts that were on dirt floors. But it changed the game for these people. One of the things that I noticed right away, we'd done four or five of these stoves, and I noticed this right away. I thought it was, I hadn't talked to Doug about it yet, but we would install these stoves, and then these ladies would stand there, and if you notice, these are like the best-dressed people in the world. I mean, they may be struggling, but they dress so good. They are so colorful. Craig Wolfgang holds nothing on these people. I'm telling you, Craig would show up, and he would just blend in. Nobody would even notice him. And you probably noticed that on these pictures. I mean, that's the, and it is spectacular. These ladies, they dress in these really colorful dresses, and we would install this stove, and then they would come up, and they would be saying something to Doug in Spanish, and I would notice that they would hand him a roll of money, and then we would leave. And I was like, after about the third or fourth place, I was like, Doug, man, you need to cut me in on this gig. You know, what's up here? And he started laughing, and he said, no, he said what it is. And I thought, man, this is so good. He said, what it is he said, we told them weeks ago that this was going to happen. And they've been saving. And we charged them, it's not free, we charged them what equates to about $20 or $25 American. And if they don't save and they don't have it, no stove. And he kept saying, it puts their skin in the game. It puts their skin in the game. It gives them ownership of it. It gives them a buy-in to it. And he said, $20 American for them, that's tough, but they can do it. And what I noticed, because I started watching them when they would come up and hand him the money, I noticed the smiles on their faces when they handed him the money. I noticed the smiles. They weren't mad because it wasn't free. They were excited to have a buy-in. They were excited to have skin in the game. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how we can't all go to Guatemala. And our kids right now, you couldn't put all of our VBS kids in a plane and fly them down. At least maybe you could put them in a fly, you know, 100 VBS kids and fly them down to Guatemala at the same time. I'm not going to be a part of herding that group of cats. You can do that. But, you know, you couldn't take that big group all at the same time. But our kids during VBS said, we want to have skin in the game. And they gave $7,000, which is the money we used to purchase stoves and water filters. And we didn't have anything to do with the water filters. We just did stoves while we were there. And I thought, you know, our VBS kids, they bloomed where they were planted. You can't touch everybody, but you can touch somebody. Those houses that are built for those families, the second house that we went to and ate chicken, Hands of Grace bought all the material. The deal was the guy is out of work. He built the house himself. And he was so proud. And I talked him up about how good it looked. And it was really good. But God wants you to have skin in the game. God, you know, God is excited that you're here today. I believe that. I believe that God wants his people to come together. It's biblical. He wants us to come together. He wants us to come together as a group and worship. He doesn't want you to worship and live in isolation. He's created us to be community. Can you do it in isolation on your own? I guess you could, but that's not the way God designed it. So I guess if you want to worship God, why would you do it in a way that he hasn't designed it? He wants us to come together, and he wants us to worship him. He wants us to sing. He wants us to pray together. He wants us to take communion together. And remember, the death, burial, and the resurrection of his son, the greatest gift the world has ever experienced. But, and I do say but, if that's all it is, then I think that we've misunderstood God, because I really believe that God, what puts the stamp on today and our what we do here right now is what we do this afternoon when we leave, and what we do tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. The ultimate question is, do I have skin in the game outside of coming in here on Sunday morning? Do you have skin in the game Tuesday afternoon? Do you have skin in the game Wednesday night? Do you have skin in the game Friday morning? Do you have skin in the game? Has it cost you something? You see, Holly and I talked several times throughout the week, and she was frustrated. You know, the mom hurt. The mom hurt of not wanting to see her kids struggle. You see, when we sat down on Thursday night and I did that interview time with her, that wasn't the first time that I'd heard the mom struggle. We had talked about it at various times throughout the week. And I told her, I said, Holly, don't just focus on those arrows that Satan shoots. That doesn't mean that your kids' struggles aren't real. Your kids' struggles are real, and we need to pay attention to them, and we need to try to work through those. But don't just pay attention to those. Understand that 50 years from now, if we come back here, this village, this area, Antigua, Guatemala, will have the imprint of the Harold family on it. That this place will be different because your family lived here. Oh, it may not be David Livingstone different. It may not be 75 million people who claim to have come to Jesus different. But for the families that it does impact, it's a game changer. And it all boiled down to one family that was willing to get up off of the blue chairs and not just bloom where they were planted, but relocate to a soil where they could bloom. And it's up to each of us to figure out what it is that God wants us to do. You see, when Doug and Holly came here right around 2010, we had just moved into this building. They were broken. They were very broken. As a matter of fact, they told me they pretty much hadn't been to church in 2 years. It was on the heels of losing two little boys, Samuel and Connor. Their struggles with infertility that was different than a lot of people's struggles. And they were just broken. And God brought them here. They'd adopted Maya. Maya's Guatemalan. Their first Sunday here, they walk in the junior church room, and there's all these flags around the room that represent all these different countries where this church have had kids adopted out of. Saren, she's 10 years old. She's from the Congo. That little girl, when she was 2 years old, walking the halls of this church, I'd say, Saren, what's up? And this is the response I'd get. She'd just glare me down and keep on walking. And I still hassle her about that now because, Friday and Saturday, I said, you're going to miss me when I'm gone. She says, yes, I'm going to miss you. Skin in the game. They came here and they were broken, though they were still searching for God. And God was just, I could see it weekly, just God putting them back together. And I remember the first time Doug said he wanted to have breakfast with me. We went to McDonald's in Cicero. He said, I think God's calling us to go to Guatemala. And I don't think I said it out loud, but I said it inside. I said, no! No! Why? Because preachers are selfish. Now, here's what I mean by that. I could see every week how God was just working in their lives, and that's what we as preachers crave. We crave that, to see how God is really taking what we're doing and really molding somebody. And I was on the inside thinking, no, no, please don't go. But my spiritual sense was saying, Doug, how can I help you do this? And I really didn't do anything over the next couple of years. He just sought God. In December 2014, After quitting a really good job and selling everything, they packed up and moved to Guatemala. On Monday morning, after Doug shared what they were doing, my phone was ringing at 9 o'clock. I looked down and I chuckled when I saw who it was, because I knew who it was and I knew what he wanted. It was Jim Farrell, the old golf pro from Crooked Stick. He was here the day before when Doug shared this. I answered the phone. He said, "Boy, what are you doing?" That's what he always called. He always called me boy. "Boy, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He said, "I need you to get down here to the club. Now." So I went down. We spent the next 3 hours driving around in a golf cart. As he was asking questions about what he called the damnedest thing he'd ever heard. "That guy's doing what? He's quitting a job? He's quitting his job, selling everything, and moving where?" When he took me back to my car in his golf cart in the parking lot, he didn't drive to his car. Or he didn't drive to my car, he drove to his car. We got to his car, I knew why. I knew why he'd driven his car. Because he opened the door and he got his checkbook out. At that stage of life, he couldn't pack up and go to Guatemala, but he could have skin in the game. And he bought in. I said, I told him, he said, "Before they leave, can I meet him?" I said, "Well, you just come, you'll be here next Sunday." I said, "Just come down there to the couches to me. I'll introduce you. They're here every week." So the next Sunday, Jim shows up down there at the couches, and Doug happened to be standing right over by the children's ministry door. I said, "Doug, come here." I said, "Jim, this is Doug. Doug, this is Jim." Jim looked right at him and said, "That's the damnedest thing I've ever heard." Right in our church lobby. But it really wasn't. It was the heavenliest thing that he'd ever heard. Mr. Farrell was just confused. It was a Jesus thing. And last week I got to bear witness to that Jesus thing. And I challenge you as a church that we need to have skin in the game. If you don't have skin in the game and you call yourself a Jesus follower, you probably need to go home and spend some time this week doing self-inventory. Jesus had skin in the game, literally. He left it at the end of a flogger's whip. He left his hair in the hands of a soldier who jerked out his beard. He left it on an old wooden cross. He had skin in the game. And if we're going to be Jesus followers, we need to be like our VBS kids. And listen, I understand those VBS kids got money from somewhere. I get it. So I stand here today and I applaud you that I got to bear witness to lives being changed and Jesus being glorified. And our marching orders this week as we march out of here is hand that skin in the game over with a smile on our face, knowing that God's going to use it to change people. Some of you need to physically go. Some of you need to find other creative ways to do it. And we can't use the excuse that I can't help everybody. We need to acknowledge that I can help somebody. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. I thank you for Doug and Holly and for their family, for the sacrifices that they've made. That, you know, on the whole scope of sacrifices. They're worldly sacrifices, and they know and understand that. The things that the kids struggle with are things that they see their, mostly things they see their American friends getting to go and do. Lord, for me, it's a representation of storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Lord, the things that they're doing will pay benefits for years and years and years. Our vacations and the things we do make us happy now in the short term until we go on a better vacation next year. And Lord, there's nothing wrong with vacation. Unless it's all about worshiping ourselves and just about me. So Lord, help us to be a little more conscious of representation of you and having skin in the game here for you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that I had to go. I thank you for this time that we've had to share. It's these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I talk about skin in the game, I think about 2018, 3 years ago. It was a Sunday. I was getting ready to leave for my first trip to Guatemala on Tuesday. And on Sunday, Volcano Fuego explodes and blows its top. And there's thousands of people that lose their lives. There were two pastors. If you were here, you remember this. But if you're new in the last 3 years, you might not know this. There were two pastors that lived on that volcano, that lived in villages, that lost their entire congregations, lost their villages, lost their churches. And when I say lost their entire congregations, most of them were all killed in the lava flow. And while I was there, I'd struggled really with why I was going to begin with, but within 4 days after that volcano, I was sitting with both of those pastors, and I knew why God had sent me to Guatemala. It was because I have access to American money, and I knew that we could help those pastors. But even at that moment, I knew that whether I had to take another job on my own, I knew that I was going to build houses for these pastors. As word got out, within three months, this congregation, with help from others from the outside that heard about it through social media, we were well into the $40,000+ range and have bought property and built houses for both of these pastors that now use those as churches. On Monday night when we were there, we got to go sit in Pastor Josue's house, the property that we bought, and that now is a portion of it, about a third of it is his home, and the other two-thirds is the church. And Doug and I went, and the rest of them all went with me. And I sat and did a 1-hour and 52-minute interview with Pastor Josue and his family, his wife. And that's what we will attempt to bring to you next week. Pastor Josue spoke about, he wasn't there on the volcano when it happened. His struggle was trying to get there because he knew his family was there. His wife was there at their home, hosting, I think it was 13 other speakers, pastors, spiritual leaders. She sent her kids off on their own, telling them to run and try to escape. And next week we will hear from Pastor Josue and his trying to get back to his family. We'll hear from his wife's perspective of being there at the house as lava flow is sweeping away all the houses around them. And we'll hear from their 18-year-old daughter, who at the time was 15 years old, who was in charge of her three little brothers and trying to run through lava flows to get them to safety while watching family members be swept away. When we got in the van to head back after that conversation, Landon Steele looked at me and he said, "I had no idea." And I said, "What?" He said, "I had no idea what those people have been through." It is humbling when I sit in my air conditioning or heated home to know what other believers are going through around the world. My first question to him was, "Tell us about that day And we eventually transitioned into what is God doing now. And I got to tell you that your skin in the game is paying dividends. And it's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing. If you have a decision you need to make today, or if you want to talk about your relationship with Jesus, we'll be back here in the back. Let's stand.